through in the New Testament letter of 1 John. This week our passage is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. Hear now God's word. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord.
I think I know the answer to this question, but I'll ask anyway. Do you drink coffee? Raise your hand if you drink coffee. Okay, that's most of you, not all of you, but most of you. Coffee is a big business, and a lot of people like it hot. Raise your hand if you prefer hot coffee. Okay? How about cold? Raise your hand if you prefer cold. I don't know if you knew this, but that is by far the largest growing segment of coffee drinkers. In fact, last year, the CEO of Starbucks said that 75% of their sales, cold coffee, 75%. But what is not happening anywhere that I'm aware of is lukewarm coffee. Is anybody? Do you go into any of your favorite coffee shop and say, I would just like it room temperature, please? Nobody does that. Nobody does that. And in John's understanding of the world, we're in this series called What is Love? And we're looking at the book of 1 John, first verse to the last verse. In John's understanding of the world, which is the real understanding of the world, by the way, there are no positions of lukewarmth. There's no neutrality. There's no straddling the fence, no gray area. You've maybe heard this verse from the Bible. John wrote it, but he wrote it as the words of Jesus given to him in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus said to one of the churches. And John wrote it down. John loves to use black and white metaphors. And he's going to use several in this text, and these metaphors are going to they're very challenging, and they're going to help us to understand where we are and where we should be, and they're going to point us to receiving the great love that God has for us in Christ, and also to sharing that love with the people around us. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at these metaphors. Father, send your Spirit, please fill us and help us to understand what you have for us this morning. We are all in desperate need of grace, and we've been shown that grace. As the choir just sang, you chose us, we who have by faith trusted in you, Jesus, and that faith is our only boast. We have no other, there's nothing else that we do that would commend ourselves to you. We have been rescued by grace through faith. And we celebrate that this morning, and we pray that we would respond with the kind of thanksgiving in our hearts that leads us to lives of sanctification, of being more like Jesus. And so bless this time. Bless the word of God. May it be powerful and effective in our lives. Holy Spirit, that can only happen as you come and speak to us and through your word. And so do that, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's look, we're just going to walk through the verses. We're going to look in 7 and 8 first. We find old and new, darkness and light. John begins this passage, this part of his letter, with beloved. Again, he loves these younger Christians. He is there to help encourage them and to challenge them to live rightly and to be faithful to Jesus. And then he says something that is actually kind of confusing in the next these verses. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. That's confusing. Is it old? Is it new? The answer is yes. If you look back in the scriptures, you'll find all the way back in the third book of the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, which is the giving of the law to God's people, you have Leviticus 19, and it's verses 17 and 18. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Have you heard that commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Even if you are brand new to church, you probably heard it somewhere in our culture. And I think it's interesting that it says that you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, because sometimes our brothers or sisters do things that are irrational or that are difficult to take, and yet we are called to reason with them and to approach them and to address them. And so way back in the book of Leviticus, we find this teaching that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So in that sense, it's an old commandment. We also find in the book of Deuteronomy, also an Old Testament book, it says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So very early on, we find these commandments. Love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are a lot more, 600 and some commandments in the Old Testament. And so it's interesting in the New Testament, when Jesus is asked, what is the summary of all that is written in the Old Testament? Do you know what he says? Well, he says those commands I just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says all of the law and the prophets hang on those, on that command, which he doesn't separate, loving God, loving your neighbor. And so this is, it's old, but it's new. It's new in the sense that Jesus prioritized this throughout his earthly ministry. And he also, and this, keep in mind, when John is writing this, it's been 60 years or so since Jesus taught these things. So probably most of the Christians that are reading the original letter that John wrote were not born when Jesus taught these things. But John, he remembers them and he wrote them down. And so he wrote down Jesus' incredible, like, last farewell speech before he was arrested and then taken to the cross. He says in John chapter 13, this is the Gospel of John, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how everybody else is going to know that we are different than the rest of the world, the way that we love each other. And then he says just a couple chapters later, it's the same speech. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So it's an old commandment. It's been in the Bible for a long time. It's been part of the teaching of the people of God. It's been the law. But it's a new commandment in the sense that Jesus intensifies it, and he adds to it in the sense that the love we're supposed to have for each other is to match the love that Jesus has for us, that we would lay down our lives for one another. That's a pretty intense love. And that's what Jesus is calling to. In that sense, it is new. It's different. And this greater love, you know, that you would lay down your life. That is, of course, foreshadowing for what Jesus will do. This is the kind of love that is described here, the word agape, the self-sacrificing, lay down your life kind of love. And that is the gospel message. If you are wondering what the Christian message is, it's this. It's that we were in desperate need. We couldn't fix ourselves. We couldn't get right with God, because God is incredibly holy and powerful and awesome and majestic, and he's never sinned, and he doesn't allow sin in his presence. And I don't think we ought to meditate on this. I think when we stand before him, when we die and we go and stand before him, it's only then that we will fully and completely realize just how holy he is. And we will not say, well, God, I did all these good things for you. No, what we will do is we will cry out for mercy, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. And that's the gospel. The gospel is you are not good enough on your own, but Jesus came to rescue you and to give you forgiveness and grace and mercy that you can't earn on your own. That is the gospel message. And there is no greater love than the love that Jesus has given by laying down his own life. And what's amazing about this text is it says in verse 8, if you look back in the text, it says, which is true in him, okay? It's true in him, and it's true in you. You have the Spirit of God, Christian, and you have the capacity to love your brothers and sisters in the way that you are commanded to as the Spirit moves in you. You have that love within you. And this is, it's true, it's happening. And I see it happening in our church. I see incredible examples of love in our church. And it's wonderful to see. And we're all called to practice this love that is true in Christ and increasingly in us. And then it says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Do you ever feel like it's just getting darker and darker in our world? Do you feel that way? There's all kinds of things happening. I can't even, you could go on and on with the list. I mean, we, from the, in our moment today where we are encouraged to judge people, not based on the content of their character, as Martin Luther King said, but on their group identity. And there's some groups that are oppressors just because that's a group identity, and others who are oppressed, and that's how you are supposed to judge people. That's insane. That's foolish and wrong and evil. You know, you look around at the almost compulsory need to identify yourself with your desires. You know, with, well, this is what I want, so this is who I am, which is also a suicidal impulse, but yet that's what's happening in our world. You look around at the instances of addiction and loneliness in our world, and the fact that it seems like the more technologically advanced we get, it's weird, like the worse off we are in terms of our relationships with each other and our general outlook and health overall. We see tremendous declines in childbearing and in people getting married, and those are the things that actually sustain you as you get older and older, and yet fewer and fewer people are doing it. I could go on and depress you further to just set all of this up, but I'll stop there. The truth is that the light will never be overcome by the darkness. The true light is here, and it is pushing back the darkness against all appearances. I'm not saying that there isn't darkness. There is. But Jesus is the light, and we have no reason to shut ourselves up and to fret about every little thing, because Jesus is King, and his kingdom is advancing. And it's advancing in ways that we can visibly see here in this church, in this little corner of God's world, and all over the rest of the world. So we have no reason to be afraid. You who are students, who are in the middle of trying to figure things out, like what is my life and what am I going to do and who am I really? You just keep following Jesus, who is the light of the world, and you'll make all kinds of mistakes, but he'll never leave you. He loves you, and he's so patient with you. He'll never give up on you. And that's really, really good news. There is darkness, but the light is never going to be conquered by the darkness. And we know how this ends, don't we? Jesus is going to return. And he's going to return, and there will be no more darkness. There will be no more tears. He will wipe away the tears from every one of the eyes of those who trust in him. And that's good news. And so in the midst of all of this, in the darkness, we know that the light is real. We know that the light is going to eventually put all of the darkness out. And then in verses 9 through 14, John shifts to love and hate. In verse 9, it says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." This is a profound statement. You can't hate your brother or sister in Christ and still be in the light. And this is so important for any church, but for our church. And I want to speak to this. I really don't see open enmity and hatred within our congregation. But I think there are some things that we ought to be careful of and that I want to comment on briefly. Typically, in our congregation, I don't know if it's because of the culture in which we live or I don't know what it is. Increasingly, what I have seen is a fear to engage in constructive conflict. And I think to some degree there's good reasons to fear. We don't know how it's going to end up. And the way we see the world and the way whoever, you know, offended us or who we have offended sees the world might be profoundly different. And it's difficult to enter into conflict. But I would say that part of loving our brother or sister is being willing to let them know when you have offended or to hear when you have offended and to reconcile. And a lot of times what I see, and this is a very difficult thing to know what to do, is there is, instead of entering into healthy, constructive conflict, there is a withdrawing, you know, and it's like I'm not gonna talk about this because it's too scary or painful, and I'm just going to act like everything is okay, but I'm going to slowly but surely withdraw, and that is not open enmity, but it is a sort of apathy and avoidance. That is not love, certainly is not love. And so my encouragement to you in this love and hate and in walking in the light and, you know, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother still in darkness, is there someone that you have something in your heart, some bitterness in your heart against? And are you forgiving? And are you choosing to forgive? Oftentimes when we have been wronged, we have to forgive over and over again. Are you forgiving? And then another question I want you to ask yourself is, are you avoiding someone for whatever that reason is within the body of Christ? Because if we are not able to approach one another and carry out what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you've offended your brother, leave your gift at the altar. Go and find him. You know, and then in Matthew 18, it says, if you have been offended, go. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If we aren't practicing those things, it's going to be very difficult to carry out the command that John gives us here to love one another. In verse 10, it says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And that word stumbling is very interesting. The Greek word for stumbling is skandalon. Does that ring a bell? Scandal. You know, and it means a snare or a trap. And so if you can love your brother And we're going to hurt each other. We're going to sin against each other. That's what sinners do. But if we can actually work those things out to the best of our abilities, then we won't have cause for stumbling, for scandal. Another thing that relates to this, to loving our brother in the midst of conflict, is instead of talking to other people about it first, and sometimes, you know, you need somebody to, like, I'm trying to figure this out. Would you please help me? But, you know, there is a line, and to avoid gossip. To not, if you have a problem with somebody, not to go, if you have a problem with Joe, don't go to Jim and tell Jim about your problem with Joe. Go to Joe. Is that, go to Joe, not Jim, okay? Now, again, sometimes we might have to work it out. We might have to think through it with someone else. But I think we know in our hearts when that crosses over to gossip. And if we can go to one another, we will be practicing love. If we don't, we're not practicing love. We are, there's a cause for scandalon, for scandal. And it's interesting that word used in our language, you know, is some huge mess up that becomes public. We don't want to stumble. We don't want to fall into the trap of the devil. Because I think the devil wants us to, if we get upset by somebody else, to not talk to him, to not go to him, you know, humbly and clearly. The devil wants us to hide from it, to resent, to build up bitterness, and we don't want to have cause for stumbling. We want to love our brothers and sisters. It goes on. It says in verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I know that I've been in situations where I've been mad at somebody else, and do you ever find yourself having a conversation? This isn't prayer. It's different than prayer. You're basically talking to someone who's not there about what you would say to them if do you do that? Thank you. I thought I was starting to feel very insecure in sharing that. Well, in some sense, when I'm doing that, I'm actually just walking around in the darkness with no, like, there's no point in that. Yes, bring it to God. God, I'm really frustrated with Jim, or no, with Joe, because this happened, and I need help. I need to deal with this. But it does no good to talk like, oh, I'm going to tell him to myself in the car. That doesn't help. Like, you're stumbling around. You're not really addressing the issue. And imagine if you were new to Columbus and somebody just said, you need to go to Hilliard, and you didn't have your phone and you didn't have a map, and you just started driving looking for Hilliard. You don't know where it is. Just going through the streets of, you know, you find yourself in, I don't know, Whitehall. You're not even close to Hilliard. You don't even know where it is. That's kind of the metaphor that John gives, that if you hate your brother, your sister, you are stumbling around in the darkness, and the darkness has blinded your eyes. And, of course, you and I, we don't want that. And so this is a really hard teaching. All of us, I think, to one degree or another, struggle with loving the people around us in the way that we ought to love them. And I've only talked about a little glimpse. We have more opportunities in 1 John to talk about how we love one another, so I'll keep it at that. But I think the reason why, did you notice that there's this kind of poetic, 12 through 14 is the shift to a poetic encouragement to different Christians who are further or less further along, younger and more mature Christians. And I think maybe part of why he puts this right here is because he knows that the teaching that we love our brother, we don't hate our brother, we love our brother, is difficult. And he wants to encourage them. And so I want to encourage you. And first I want to speak to children, not figuratively, but spiritually. There are some who are young but who are really mature spiritually. The others who are older, who are just starting their Christian walk of faith. And I want to point out what he says to those who are younger in their faith. Two things in 12 and 13. Your sins are forgiven, and that's good news. Gosh, all the things that you know you do wrong, you are forgiven in Christ. If you have Christ, you're forgiven. And you know the Father, this God of the universe, who is mighty and powerful, who seems far off because the universe is vast and we don't see him bodily. God is spirit, yet you know him. It's good news, amen? And he goes on, he says, you who are young men in verses 13 and 14. The way that I envision this, I think these are maybe folks who are in their, you know, they're in their 20s and 30s. They're starting out in life, and they're, you know, they're also, maybe they have kids, young kids. Maybe you're married, have young kids. Maybe you're single, but you're making your way in the world. Often temptations are very, very challenging in that time in life. And John wants to remind you, you've overcome the evil one by the power of the cross. And you no longer are subject to give in to the temptations that are in the world. You can say no, because you have the Spirit of God in you if you're a Christian. And the Spirit of God is greater than the spirit who is in the world. So you've overcome the evil one, and you are strong, John says, and the word abides in you, and you have overcome. The greatest number of exhortations are for this group who are, you're in the midst of the battle, and we all are to some degree, but I think that like age group, that level of spiritual maturity is just, you've got all of this energy and you're overcoming, and you can overcome, John says. And the word of God abides in you, so continue in the word. And then finally, fathers, those who are more mature, and it's just very simple. You know him who is from the beginning, and it's repeated. You know him who is from the beginning. And who is the him who is from the beginning? Well, I'm not exactly, I know it's God, but it's God. I think it's God the Father, God the Son as well, because John describes Jesus as, in his gospel at the beginning, that in the beginning was the Word of God, the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. That's Jesus. But of course, the Father is eternal as well. But you know the God of the universe. And rejoice in that, because you are going to, those who are the most mature here in this church, and often in their faith, there's often overlap, you're going to see him face to face. And it might be soon. And don't let that strike fear into your heart. Let that give you joy and peace, because you know him who is from the beginning, and he loves you. And then finally, 15 through 17, world and father. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Either one or the other. You love the world, you love the Father. You can't love both. And this is confusing as well, because John uses in his gospel and in his letters the word cosmos, which is world, 102 times. And he uses them differently. And so he uses the word world to mean the material universe. That's one example. He uses the word world to mean all people, okay? And then he uses it in a third way. And the first two examples, the whole material universe and all people, in John chapter 1, verse 10, John writes, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. See how he uses both, like the material universe was made through Jesus, and all people, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. And so those are two. What's the third use that John deploys when he uses the word cosmos or world? Well, it's the sinful, rebellious people and culture and the whole thing. This portion of the world that is in rebellion against God. Here's how Andreas Kostenberger put it. He's a commentator. He said, the world, in this sense, is in moral and spiritual darkness from which people can escape only by coming to Jesus as the light. And so when he says, do not love the world, that's what he's talking about. This darkness that people can't escape unless they trust in Jesus and obey him and repent of sins and keep repenting of sins and keep following the light. Don't love the world. And then he uses three different things to describe how we might love the world. Three different examples. So the first one is the flesh. He says, this is verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. And what are the desires of the flesh? It is whatever my sinful self wants. John Calvin called the human heart a factory of idols, different things that we go running after. And isn't that true, that our desires bubble up from Lord knows where? I mean, there are sexual desires that are wrong and illicit, and we would be embarrassed to share them. They bubble up from who knows where, and it might be the struggle against pornography. It might be same-sex attraction. It might be the desire to commit adultery. It might be any of those things. That's typically what the Bible talks about when it describes the desires of the flesh. Porneia, this sexual immorality. But that certainly is, I mean, that's the tip of the iceberg when it comes to desires of the flesh. They're at odds with God. How many of us covet regularly? We want more of whatever it is. We see a nice car, a nice house, a nice set of clothing, a nice pair of shoes, and we want those things. We're in the stadium watching the game, but we see somebody else sitting in the box seat, and we want that. On and on we could go. I mean, there's no end to the desires of the flesh. We might see it bubble up in anger that is completely wrong, or in envy, or in self-pity, or in self-righteousness. All of those are the desires of the flesh, and they're at odds with what God wants for us. The desires of the eyes. Isn't it true that there are things that we are sold quite regularly without even wanting them? Like, we don't even know they exist, and then we see a picture of it and we want that. I mentioned this, Lee and I were in New York City a couple weeks ago. I was walking down Fifth Avenue to get my tux, and I had to go down Fifth and then go, I can't remember, 60th. And walking down the street, I was blitzkrieged by all kinds of things for me to desire. You know, all of these department stores with cool clothes that cost a lot of money. And that's what I needed. And then I turned and I went into the tux shop, and there were all these clothes, and some of them were on sale. So I'm like, well, but I don't need those clothes. So just the desire of the eyes. You look and you see and you want. And often those things are counter to what we need. And this is how one commentator put it. It's the love of beauty divorced from the love of goodness. Okay? The love of beauty divorced from the love of goodness. That's the desires of the eyes. And then finally, the pride of life. And this, another way of putting it, is pride of possessions. This is just the pride of what I have. And aren't I great? Feeling superior, pretentious. And what does John say? All of these are temporary. They are all temporary. It says, the world is passing away along with its desires. And then it says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. So it is a battle. And we've already won. Jesus has won on our behalf, but it is a battle, and we keep fighting the battle. We have already been justified. We've already been made right before God. But the quest to be more holy, more like Jesus, will continue every day of our lives. And so we don't love the world. And if you find yourself loving the world in either of these ways, the best thing you can do is just repent right now, right here and now. Just repent. And then receive forgiveness. And then ask God to give you purity and a longing and desire for him. And I want to close with one thing. Just reading this passage in and of itself, we might think, well, I just have to shut myself off from the world. I got to close the door. I got to not do anything in the world because the world is filled with sin. I don't want to be filled with sin, so I'm going to separate. And we as a church, we need to separate. That's not the message. The message is that the world is filled with sin and sinners. And we have been pulled out of that, not because we're less sinful, but because Jesus is so good. And then we are called to go out into the world and to share the love of Jesus with the world. John's writing is driven by this incredible missionary impulse. we are to go and bear fruit. And Jesus himself prayed it in John 17 when he said, I do not ask, he's praying to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We, just in the very act of worship, we are seeking to be sanctified in the truth, because his word is truth. Amen. And then we get to take the Lord's Supper this morning. What an awesome privilege. Together we get to take the Lord's Supper. And then we go out into the world. We are sent out there with the love of Jesus. And what we need to do in order to do that in any way that is well and effective is we need to love one another and serve one another and be in relationship with one another so that we can challenge one another to live fully for Jesus. We walk with one another in the light. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we pray that you would help us to love one another and to not love the world. Jesus, thank you that you are our justification. You are the one who's made us right before the Father, and we want more of you. May we live in gratitude. May we obey the calling to be sent in the world with your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.